message forward, trials seem to be like on my forefront of my mind. I catch myself quite often now going, remember, joyful. It's joy in all the various trials. It just seems like I'm more noticeable of a trial these days. But I count it all joy that the Lord's put these trials in my life that, as we can talk about here today, endure, that we can go through these trials. We talked about being more mature on the other end is one of the outcomes of counting it all joy through the various trials. And then we talked about how to obtain wisdom in verses 5 through 8. If any of us lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously. He's a generous giver. It's a promise. We go to God and ask him for wisdom, just like I ask for you to share with me in prayer for wisdom on something that's on my heart to bring possibly before the church. He says he will give it. It's a promise, and he gives generously without reproach. But we have to ask in faith. There's a caveat there. We have to come to him believing and asking him in faith, no doubting. So as you join me in prayer with for the church and other things, we go to him in faith and without doubting. And today we're gonna keep going here in the book of James. We're going to start in verse 9. Continue, I hope and pray, through verse 18. And sometimes you think that as you go through this, that he's switching gears here, but he's really not as we dive into it. Because the first thing he does, he talks about how to be rich and poor. Not how to be poor or how to be rich, but he combines the two and he's talking about how to be rich and poor. So I pray that as we go through it, we see the way this is tied together with the previous verses, with going through trials and asking for wisdom. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your instructions. I pray, Father God, that we would hear your instructions clearly, that we would put aside the pressures of the day-to-day, that we would put aside the worries and the problems and the anxiousness, and we would want to hear from you. So I pray, Father God, that I would be to the side and that your truth would be spoken clearly and boldly and proclaiming the saviorship and the lordship and the kingship of our mighty King, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Be with us today, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So, how to be rich and poor, how to overcome temptation, and how to receive good gifts is the flow of how this is going to be moving forward here in the book of James. Many areas of our life, we need to seek wisdom. That was what James was talking about just previous to this verse right here. One of the areas that we need to seek wisdom on is money, finances, and God's wisdom on what to do with it. Rich and poor and everything in between, we need God's wisdom in this area of our life. Matthew 6:24 says the love of God and the love of money are mutually exclusive. You can't love money and love God. They're mutually exclusive. Jesus says we cannot serve God and serve money. But we need to recognize that in that statement, money is not inherently evil. It's the love of money. It's the all-consuming drive in who we are with money that is where we should check ourselves. But money in itself is not evil. It's the love of money. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith because of their greediness." So greediness plays a key part when we're talking about richness and money. Are we greedy? Is there greed behind it? And he says, and they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. So James is writing a very practical how-to deal with issues in this in his book right here, and he's opening this up and shares practical advice from God's wisdom for both rich and poor. Riches can be difficult to navigate for both. Riches can hinder his neighbor. He can hinder the person sitting next to you. So riches isn't just about the person who is rich or has a lot of money or however you want to define it. But riches also affect the poor. And if I only had more money, I could be happier. I could do this if I had more money. If I had more money, this. So see how if I had more, that's really a lie from the devil. If I had more, yeah, we could do more and we could be more charitable and everything. But to be envious of the next person, to think that God won't take care of you where you're at in all circumstances becomes a line there that we got to be careful not to cross. Such a philosophy as that is in direct contradiction to the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 6, 19 through 24. The teaching of Jesus was simply that life's deepest needs can be met only by Him. Money's not going to meet our most deepest needs. Our deepest needs can only be met through the Savior, Jesus Christ. He desires to provide even the practical needs of food, of clothing, and of shelter. He longs, in Matthew 6:33, He longs to take care of us and provide for us if we will first what? Seek the kingdom of God first. Seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you, Matthew 6:33. And James, in this vein, is continuing this teaching. Remember here now, too, who is James writing to? James is writing to a group of people that are scattered. And they're scattered because of their faith. They're being persecuted. So the people he's writing to are more than likely has lost a lot. They've lost everything. They're in new countries. They're in new places. And these are the people that he's writing to. They had forsaken literally everything for the cause of Christ and to be faithful in the name of Jesus and following Him. So it's within this context that James is writing. And he says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. James 1:9. What does that mean? What does it mean that let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation? See, we find themselves in humble circumstances, or those who find themselves in humble circumstances or low positions, take pride in the fact that a high position awaits you. Praise God, glory to Jesus. There's a better position waiting. This is just temporary. This journey that we're on here on earth is just, if you are in Christ Jesus and you are a follower of Christ Jesus, exalt, boast, he says, in your exaltation. And what that means is boast that this is temporary and I'm going to be in glory and praise God and praise Jesus. So glory in your exaltation. A high position awaits in the kingdom of God. The word for glory comes from the root word acheo, which means to boast. So James is saying boast, glory, revel. Let people know that there's a higher position waiting. This is what James is encouraging us to do in the best sense of the term. We should be boasting. We should be rejoicing. We should bring glory to the fact that our lowly estate is temporary. This is just a short journey. God has invited us to the riches of his kingdom. Where our heart is where our treasure is. Are we building up treasure in heaven, or are we building up treasure here on earth? So we are assured of an exalted and high position in the kingdom of God. Although the going may be difficult at times, there is a day that we will be in a higher position. When we leave here and go there, what glory, what reason to boast, what reason to bring glory to the name of Jesus, even in difficult times. It says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's how this is written in this context. He encourages us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Matthew 6:20 and Matthew 6:20. That whole Matthew 6 and those verses right there deal with exactly what James is talking about here, right here. See, the encouragement of James to the poor is very clear. It's not cloudy, it's not fuzzy, it's practical, and it's clear. It's wisdom from God. This is the teaching of James here. Let those who are in humble or low circumstances be glad in the assurance that the best is yet ahead. So, the best is yet ahead. See, we can take that no matter where we're at right now. Wherever our circumstances land us right now in the area of finances, because that's what he's doing, the best is still yet to come. I can stand on that statement. The best is still yet to come, because Jesus says so. We are assured of that high position in the kingdom that matters not merely for the present, but for all eternity. So then James proceeds to discuss the appropriate way in which those Christians who are rich in this age should relate to those riches. So he moves for a very clear instruction for the lowly, for the poor, brief, but yet very powerful, very, very impactful, very practical. And so he moves from there and he moves to instructions or counsel for those who would be rich. It says, in short, he says that we should not glory in our riches, but rather in our humiliation. Just a Friday night Bible study, we were looking at Luke chapter 14, and verses 1 through 4, and it was really interesting because it connected. Jesus was talking about being a servant, being humble. At the very end, I won't go through the whole thing, but at the very end, Jesus is saying, when you come into an invited guest house, don't take the seat of honor. Show yourself humble and take this seat over here. And then that way there, when the host comes and says, there's somebody more important, this seat's for him. And then you got to get up and move and go to the lowly place. He says, just be humble and go to the lowly place. So he's telling the rich here not to be, to glory in your riches, but to be humble. And Jesus is humble. Jesus is a servant. He's our example to be like Christ. So he says, and what about that counsel? What about that counsel in the day we live now? I don't think it's changed throughout the ages. But counsel in the world today is not to be humble. Counsel today is to, in today's world, outside of the church and outside of biblical teaching, is to glory in your riches. That's what the outside world is saying. So this is completely contradictory to the world that we live in. There's power, we would be taught. There's power in riches. There's status in riches. And that whole, like I said, that whole Luke 14, 1 through 14, Jesus is talking about that, power in riches. The analogy of temporality, or the riches being temporary is the word I'm trying to come up with. It's temporary. Sometimes it may think this is a long journey, but in all eternity we are here but for a very short time. And riches, and it's temporary. It's not, it'll be burned up. It'll be burned up. He compares riches to flowers of the field, which are attractive when in full bloom. And we can't argue with that. When the fields and the flowers are full bloom, the mums right now they're just exploding with color. But you know what? Jesus uses this as an example of what riches is, and how riches and the ebb and flow of things really don't mean all that much, especially if we're sinning and taking glory in our riches and taking power from our riches. Because he uses the fields of flowers that are very attractive when in full bloom, but at best their beauty is temporary, because these mums that are in full bloom right now, it's not going to be long. They're going to be just brown. The sun rises with the burning heat. We've got that going on your south porches and the south part of your houses. The heat right now is taking our green grass and turning it brown. So we see the evidence. I think it's so really neat how Jesus uses things that are all around us to bring forth an example, or bring forth a vision, something our eyes can see, something that is very visual. The sun is rising with a burning heat, and it withers the grass, and the flowers drop off, and their stems and their beauty comes to an end. So it is with riches. They may be beautiful and attractive for the now and for the present, but they're temporary. They too will fall and be no more. And so James concludes, the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits, in James 1:11. As we have seen, Jesus warned us clearly about the dangers of trusting riches. In his parable of the sower, bring you back to that, he describes the seed that fell among the thorns and the cares of this world. The cares of this world, the riches, the greediness and the wanting of things beyond what we need. Desires, we're going to get into that. Desires, lust. They crowd out the seed. And the seed, so the things of this world take that seed and choke it to death. And he's talking about that right here, James is. He's just expanding on what Jesus has already said. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires, remember that word, deceitfulness. And the desires for other things enter in, choking out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Mark 4:19. See, riches can be very deceitful. Jesus not only spoke about the deceitfulness of riches, but he also warned us to beware of covetousness, not to covet, in Luke 12:15. It's in within this context that he went on to share the parable of the rich fool who planned to tear down his barns and required his soul that night. So Jesus does a lot of teaching, a lot of explaining, a lot of counsel in his word on finances, on money. And he warns us many, many, many times. So this is the essence of the teaching of James. He instructs those who are rich not to be so foolish as to trust in their wealth. That's the overriding. It's, again, it's not a sin to be rich, but it's a sin to be foolish as to put their trust. I mean, who are we? What do we put our trust into? Put our trust into Jesus and Jesus alone and his word. But so he calls it foolish to trust our wealth. Instead, we should be rich toward God, and we should glory not in our riches, but we should be in humility. We should be humble. So that's where James is going right here. So the word in James 1:10, translated as humiliation, means to be made low. It is from the root word tapionos, which is the exact word used in verse 9 to describe the brother who is lowly. So the two words are exactly the same, to be made low. God has asked the brother who is lowly to glory in his exalted estate in the kingdom of God, while he asks the man who is rich to glory in his humble estate. In fact, James is contending for the rich and the poor to live in the same manner. Do you see that? Do you see how that he's saying live in the same manner with the same priorities? Whether we are rich or whether we are poor, we are the Lord's. And if we are serious about following Jesus as Lord of our lives, it comes down to the simple, you know, if he's saying rich and poor live the same, be humble, be servants. Another word for that, opposite of being greedy, would be to be content. Be content. Rather than pursue things which we do not have or trusting in riches, we are invited to be without covetousness and be content. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That should give us the foundation of being content. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Hebrews 13, verse 5. The Apostle Paul would teach us that the person who is truly rich is the person who has learned to be content. So Paul is describing the rich person, not in the value of money, but in the value of contentness. He's content. He wrote that, not that I speak in regard to need, but I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Philippians 4, 11 and 12. So Paul is writing here in connection with what James is trying to teach, to be content. See, Paul lived the whole gamut. He was rich, he was poor, he was hungry, he was fed. And in all things, he brought it down to that word to be content, knowing that the Lord will never leave you or forsake you. He concludes this in Philippians 4:13 by saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is also the conclusion of James as he brings this little section with so much instruction and so much counsel as James brings this to a close. The focus of godly living is in trusting the Lord for all things. How often do I step ahead and get ahead of what the Lord has for me and for you. Trusting in the Lord for all things, whether it be the perseverance to overcome trials, because remember, this is where this whole thing started, was counting it all joy for the various trials. And this theme is continuing here because money and finances can definitely be a trial. And there's definitely temptation in those trials. The need for the lowly to be encouraged by their promised exaltation in the kingdom of God, or the need for the rich to be delivered from the snare of trusting in their riches. to the joy of walking humbly with Christ. So that's where James is concluding. That's where he's bringing this to a conclusion. Christ is the source for everything that we need. He has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He has promised to supply all of our needs. He has invited us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything will be added unto us. I say, therefore, all of us should be both rich and poor, both exalted and humble, both lowly and high. But whatever our earthly estate, the best is yet to come. That's where this is all. That's how we live together. The best is yet to come. I can't say that enough. Praise God. Glory to Jesus that the best is yet to come. The Lord is always to be trusted, and his kingdom will come. His kingdom will come. This is temporary. We can stand on that. That's a promise that Jesus is coming back. And those who are followers of Jesus Christ and are born again by the blood that he shed on the cross, for all eternity, we're going to be with him. Glory, glory, glory. We should exalt in that. We should boast in that. And that's where James is trying to bring us. So James moves from here to how to overcome temptation, starting with verse 12. And I think there's a flow here. I think there's a flow from verse 1 all the way here. I don't think there's like James got off track and was starting to write something about money and then is coming back to how to overcome temptation. So after dealing with important subjects of wisdom and riches, James returns, but I don't think it's returned. I think he continues his instruction and his counsel in the central theme of the chapter, which is facing trials. He focused on ways on how we could profit from trials in the beginning. Now he deals with the subject of how to overcome trials or temptations. The root word for temptation in the Greek is periosmos, which literally means to put to the test. To put to the test or to go through. To tempt means to entice, to assay, to examine, or to try. Temptation then means a putting to proof for good or an evil solicitation for bad. In other words, temptations can be used for our good or they can be used for our harm. The outcome depends upon our response to the temptation. It is important to realize that temptation, again, just like money, temptation is not in itself sin. If I can bring your memory back to Luke 4, 1 through 13, when Jesus was in the wilderness and was out there for 40 days being tempted, but yet he did not submit to the temptations. He did not sin. He overcame the temptations which he faced. So how we respond to temptation is vitally important. James presents three vital truths concerning temptation that should help us recognize temptation and then to overcome it. In order to recognize and adequately deal with temptation, it is very helpful to realize what temptation is not. Verse 13, James goes and gives us crucial information on this subject. What temptation is not? Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Temptation is not by God. That statement presents a temptation within itself, if you think about it. From the beginning of the human race, we face temptations of blaming others. As we get through this, you're going to find that there's nobody to blame but us. When we make the wrong decision, It's definitely not God, because God is all good. James says right here, let no one say I am tempted by God. And we have a tendency to want to blame others, and that's been throughout the ages. Adam began this by blaming Eve. Eve continued and blamed the serpent, but it was their disobedience to the word of God that was what happened. But there started right then the blame game. And in our sinful nature, it's extraordinary how that blame game has just been passed on through the generations, Scripture clearly teaches that we are responsible for our own actions, and that each of us is to give an account for ourselves to God, Romans 14:12. God is good, and He is the source of all good. Evil is contrary to the very nature of God. So we got to start off with that premise, and that's where James is starting at right here. God is good. Evil is contrary to all things God. John writes, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of this world. As I was putting this together, there's some things as we go through. Hopefully I bring them out here, because there's some contrast here that I want to share with you. James makes his contention that God cannot be tempted with evil as a basic premise of truth. He is God. He is good. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. He cannot be tempted by evil, and neither can He tempt anyone else with evil. See, God allows, I love that word, God allows trials. He allows things in our life, which we'll call trials, but He allows them. And the first couple of verses in James, He gives us the reasons why. They're going to make us, as we endure and we persevere through these trials, we count it all joy, we go through the trials without, bummer is me, woe is me, down in the dumps, I'm a victim, everything is bad, everything is just falling apart. But if you can see the trial and you can go, glory to God, give me the strength to endure this trial. We're going to come out on the other end of it more mature, more solid. Our faith will be stronger. There's a reason He allows. But He allows us to go through these journeys and these trials. But not with an evil intent. He allows such temptations to be used for our good. But trusting in Him to enable us to overcome the temptation. See, every temptation, think about it, every temptation is also a test. And every test or trial is also a temptation. So as we're in a trial, count it all joy, back to the very beginning, for the various trials of various natures. We talked about three different kinds of trials. Count it all joy, but in those trials that God allows in our lives, there comes an opportunity to sin. Or there comes an opportunity to trust in Christ to overcome that trial. Think about various trials you've been in. I did me. I was like, oh, well, I sinned on that one. And I'm talking little. See, the King James, and I think a couple other versions, use the word lust here as we go a little bit further down. In every test or trial, there's temptation. In every temptation, there's within that trial. All three words are synonymous. Test, trial, temptation, depending on the context. But it's a very opaque word. They all can mean the same. So we face constantly the temptation to be drawn away by our own lusts and our own desires, rather than to live and walk in the Spirit. That's what I mean. Think about journeys or trials that you're in, trials that you've been in. We face that temptation to be drawn away. We want to do it ourselves. We want to fix it ourselves. We want to get angry, and we want to do this, and there's that temptation to be drawn away by our own desires and our own lusts, rather than to live and to walk in the Spirit. Indeed, walking in the Spirit with our eyes fixed intently on Jesus is the vital first step to overcoming the temptation. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. We are enticed by the sin. So this is following through with how James is explaining this. We are enticed by the sin. The word entice is delazo, which comes from the base to entrap. James, I think it's very clear here too. You know, I talked about Jesus using visuals and everything. What do you think James is doing right here? He's talking about a bait, and he's talking about fish, and he's talking about entrapping, and he's talking about how sin and temptation and the desire and the flow, it all flows together like there's this bait and the fish. And it entices. That bait is enticing to the fish, and the fish is after it. Don't be deceived, as James says in verse 16. Don't be deceived. To entrap, to allure, to beguile. Evil and temptation for evil is not the work of God. It is the work of Satan. He is the source of all evil, just as God is the source of all good. I want to share Romans 12, 1 and 2. Because this is, I wanted to make this point. So I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed, and I've seen in other, do not be conformed to the patterns of, but do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, and what is good and acceptable and perfect. See, where I come here is we're talking about Satan, we're talking about God. God is all good. God is good all the time. All the time is good. But when we're tempted, it's our own desires. It's our own desires. It's our own lust. It's us. There's no blame game. There's no Flip Wilson. The devil made me do it. There's a lot of deception in the world. That's why James says in verse 16, do not be deceived. Because we can't blame Satan. And what I want to, where I was at when I was doing this, I had this picture of Flip Wilson. And he's got the devil over here chirping in his ear. And he's got the angel over here chirping in his ear. And still even then, it's like Flip Wilson has to make the decision of which one he's listening to. But as I'm studying this and everything, I want you to understand, that's why I took you to Romans 12, 1 and 2, is that it's not, Satan's won. Satan is not omnipotent. Satan is not all-knowing. Satan is not all-powerful. He can only be one. He can't be everywhere at one time. Whereas we who are followers of Jesus Christ, we have the Spirit living within us, and Jesus is omnipotent. Jesus is all-knowing. He's all-powerful, and He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. So I got this picture of the devil chirping over here. What I want you to understand, and what I hope I can clearly say, is that it's not all the time, and it's very seldom, is it, he has many minions, but his power in the world that we live in today is everywhere. He's not everywhere, but the control he has seems like it's everywhere. But it's the patterns of this world. It's the things of the world. It's those things, like the world says, love yourself before you can love anybody else. That's completely contradictory to what the Bible says. Completely. But that's a pattern of the world. So we have to be careful. What James says is don't be deceived. Be careful. Because the patterns of this world will make you trip and fall in sin. And in the trial that we're going through, it will tempt us, and we're going to follow the world. It's not Satan sitting on our shoulder chirping at us. It's the patterns of the world, because he is the prince and the power and the ruler of this world. So he has, brought this to a place where what we think is, and he continues, what is good is looks right, and what is right looks bad. He's got this master plan. And I just want you to be so careful that you're instructed to not be part of the world. You're to not conform to the patterns of this world. We're also to be in this world, but we're not to be of this world. So we're to be light in darkness. We're supposed to be salt on the earth. But don't come to this trials and temptations. It hit me that it's the patterns of this world that brings us to that place of sin and our temptation. But if we fix our eyes solely on Jesus Christ, the patterns of this world will not look inviting. So there's the fix. Fix our eyes on Jesus. James contends that when lust conceives, it gives birth to sin. Submitting to lust always leads to sin. The way of the flesh always results in evil, just as certainly as the way of the spirit always leads to good. Sin never adds quality to our lives. Never. Our quality of our lives does not get better when we sin. Even through momentary pleasures, because I guess we can agree on that. Even through the momentary pleasures, the effects of sin does not bring quality to our lives. Sin ultimately subtracts from our lives. When we sin, we are always losers and never gainers in the relationship in eternal. When we fix our eyes on Jesus and we store up treasures in heaven, we're never gainers when we sin. And finally, when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. Romans 6:23 says there is wages of sin is death. Proverbs said there's a way which seems right to man, but the end of that way is always death. God's invited us to overcome the temptation. The major instruction in regard is to endure or overcome that temptation. See, he gives us in verse 12, that person who endures or overcomes will be blessed and will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. See, sometimes we take eternity for granted. And if we put that crown of life boldly in front of us as we approach the throne of grace and we approach Jesus' throne and understand as we endure and we overcome, there's a crown, there's a prize. Not that the prize should be, but we look at it and the crown of life is eternity spent with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the crown. That's what we should be striving for. That's why we should be fixing our eyes upon Jesus in all that we do and every trial that we face. What a promise. What a promise. Our trust must be in him. We must be walking in the Spirit rather than lusting in the flesh. We must keep our eyes and our minds upon him. This message that James is teaching us can be summarized in just a few we's. We need to fix our eyes and minds upon Jesus. We need to tune in to his frequency. We need to trust him fully and constantly. We need to depend upon his strength and wisdom and power, and then he will give us the victory. Remember, you cannot serve two masters. Count it all joy. In all the trials, there will be temptations. Remember that. In all trials, there will be temptations to sin. Count it all joy as we go through our trials. But I want to conclude on verse 16. Do not be deceived. That verse 16 could go to the next couple of verses, or it could be tied into the verses we just talked about. I believe it could go either way, but I'm strongly in the verses before. Do not be deceived, because he's talking about temptation and trials and sinning. Number one, sin brings death. For those who are, so you could cut this off right away. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, sin will lead to death. But you can cut that off right now. By accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, coming to the understanding of what he did on the cross was for you, and then now that phrase is now more, oh sting, or oh death, where is your sting? Sin leads to death. Christ leads to victory. Oh death, where is your sting? Because death for those who are in Jesus Christ is something totally different. It's life eternal with our Savior Jesus, not the opposite. So you have the ability right then and right that now to take that part of the equation of what James is laying out, to take that out of the equation. And now you have access to the throne, and you have access to the power, and you have access to the wisdom of God. I pray that these words of James would ring loudly in your mind as you go through the times coming forth. I pray that they're encouraging. I pray that you might even see a trial like I have and go, oh, this is a trial. And say it not grumbling. I did catch myself. Oh, thank you, God, for all these trials. Well, not to do that. Count it all joy. So I pray that you'll see the trials and you won't be tempted to, because is that not blaming God? Thank you, God, for all these trials. Is that not what I just said not to do? Blame God? Because that's exactly what it is you're blaming God when you say, oh, thank you for all these trials. Poor me. That's like dangerously close to blaming God. So I pray that as you go through trials, that these verses will come to mind and you can overcome the temptation to sin in those trials. Heavenly Father, thank you. We couldn't do it without Jesus. We couldn't do it without your Spirit. We couldn't do it without your love and your mercy, your forgiveness. Father God, I pray as we reflect on the words in James that they would, it's such a how-to, it's so practical. So I pray that as we hear these words, they would be grafted into who we are. We would be more observant. We would boast in our exaltation. Thank you for your teaching. Thank you for who you are. Be with us, I pray. Guide us, direct us. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a few moments here, or a moment or two, to reflect. How is Jesus talking to you? Feel free to come to the altar. If anybody is interested in baptism, feel free to come up and tap me on the shoulder. We'll talk here in just a little bit. But give me a minute or two to spend time with Jesus and reflect.
If you would, let's stand one more time and take our chorus book. Turn to page number two. Page number two, we're going to close with His Name is Life.
His name is Master, Savior, Lion of Judah, Prince of Peace, was he needed to go through a lot of medical procedures a couple years ago.
We're definitely behind
a lot of that.
And she did not like
the
first.
Let's just put it that way.
She was so jealous. She was so jealous.
Anyways, that's a little bit of our history. It's not who we are now, but it's where we've grown and grown.
Sure.
And,
but now adding in a more
non-denominational. Yeah, we've been non-denominational for a very long time, actually. Like since Bob, we changed our name 13 years ago, 12 years ago. We used to be so cool. And we changed our name.
I
got to
work tonight.
We've changed our style of leadership from a single elderly to a single pastor to a plurality of elders. So there were some big changes about what we're doing. But who we are as a fellowship, I feel like it's still
based on what I've observed, it feels very, very Baptist in that way. That's, I mean, that is an impression that certainly that's what your base is.
Yeah.
I was
we're praying for you. We're
praying for you.
Oh, yeah. Even Jeff is like, man, if somebody comes and they're
talented
and they want to do something or be a part of it, or
whatever. That's all right. I don't know that.
Found the God
with healing in his hand. I turn to you, put everything behind me, and found a God who made all things new. I look to you, drowning in my question, and found the God who holds all the wisdom. And I trust in you, who stepped out on the ocean. You caught my hand among the waves, 'cause you're the God of all my days. Each step I take, ran from you, wandered in the shadow, and found a God who relentlessly pursued. I hid from you, haunted by my failure, and found a God whose grace still covers me. I fell on you, was at my weakest, and found the God, the lifter of my head. And I've worshipped you, and felt you right beside me. For the reason that I see, you're the kind of all my day.
We're doing it. I mean, we're doing it. Yeah, we're doing it.
and said, man, I'm slacking.
Are you doing your side? I need to be careful, and I don't know if I announced it on our stream one of the weeks I was here before, but October the 6th, I don't know who and how many of the guys, I know the one of the